Very grateful to be able to once again salute our flag and be reminded of the freedom that we have to assemble this morning, courtesy of our military establishment. It's great to see Maddie and Dana and Debbie here today, and Maddie is getting ready to deploy, and so this is kind of his goodbye to the local assembly here today, and he's going to be heading over to that lovely tour of duty in beautiful Afghanistan, and we certainly want to wish him good luck over there, happy hunting, and certainly we'll have him in our prayers and be holding him in our hearts very close for the time that he's deployed over there. Also heard a bit of good news from Dana, and they are now expecting their first child, so that's good news, and glad to hear that families are burgeoning in the Wimsatt households all over, and so we're grateful for that. And I don't know, I've seen you since you got married, haven't I, or have I? Yeah, okay. I was trying to think back, but anyway, we're certainly today. And they said maybe Andrew will be popping in here sometime later, but we'll see. All right. Well, we're also grateful for the opportunity to once again take God's Word, open it up, and trust the words that are written upon it, that they are the living words of the living God. This morning, as we do every Sunday morning, we read a few verses that are part of the exhortation that happens to coincide with where we are in our sonship edification. And so the word says, "Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things that thou canst desire not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy every one that retaineth her." We open the word of the Lord this morning to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 3 and following, is where we last left off. By the way, by way of just an announcement this morning, I guess I need to officially announce the fact that we will be having a business meeting. Our annual meeting will be 2 weeks from today. It will be on the 17th of April. And so we will, all of you that have been here, I don't think there's anybody here that doesn't know the routine. It will be the second session of that particular Sunday. If you're a member, you're really required to be here. If you're not, you can stay. You're most welcome to stay and listen to our business meeting. And but we have the only thing that we have up for vote, as we normally do every year, is just the rotation of seats on the Board of Deacons. And the brothers Young are both up at the same time, Stephen and Michael, and they have graciously agreed to come back on. And so that's the really only thing that will be up for vote, unless you all decide you want to fire me. But which I always used to, shake and shudder at every time we had a business meeting. But the fact of the matter is that that's something that we do need to take care of, and we need to do it properly and with decency and in order. And so we're going to be able to take care of that little deal on the 17th, and so that's, again, coming up this month. Outside of that, I think we have off into the future a cleanup date in mind, in which we want to try to do some cleanup in May, but that date hasn't been set. But that's really all the announcements that I've got for this morning, unless there's anything I'm missing. All right. Following our customary procedure, the next few moments will be dedicated to silent prayer. You have a few moments of privacy and freedom in preparation for the study of God's Word this morning to take a little bit of time to lay aside the cares, the concerns, the problems of your life, of your day, and to now begin to think and concentrate upon the objective at hand. Therefore, in preparation of our service this morning, let us pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we are grateful once again to have this opportunity to fellowship in the Word and in each other's presence as we gather together as a local assembly to move and advance further into our sonship edification. We thank you for Jesus Christ and Calvary's cross, most of all, that has provided for this education to take place through his sacrificial death and burial and resurrection, that we might not only have eternal life, but this sanctified life that we now enjoy in him as well. And we thank you, Father, for all of your grace provision, that we can be beneficiaries of such grace and such power today to effectually operate within our inner man, to produce real change in us, and to conform us to the very image of your Son. And as that is our objective this morning, by the things that we are about to study and look at, we certainly pray for its effectual working, for it to do its job, and that we might have a clear and concise understanding of what the design that you have for this section and this form of doctrine and your word is about, and that we may go about the proper way of getting its effectual working within each one of us. We once again thank you and are so appreciative for your grace toward us this morning, and pray for your wisdom in all the matters that we deal with, that we might see them properly and from your perspective, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Once again, we are embarking upon the actual sonship curriculum now. All the talk is over. We're now sitting in the classroom. The books have their wrapping off of them. We've opened them up, and we begin to now look at the very first component of our godly edifying by our Heavenly Father, and that is that he is designed for us to receive the instruction of wisdom. And that gets itself underway right here in Romans chapter 12 and verse 3, and it goes on down through verse 16 as we have come to see. Let's just read some of this to warm our thinking up to the passage this morning, and then we'll begin dealing with some things here. He says, beginning in verse 3, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another." I'm going to stop right there. This actually goes on, but we have come to understand and appreciate some things about this already. And one of those things is that we have come to understand and appreciate that this first section that deals with the first sonship decision-making skill, where we are to receive the instruction of wisdom. We know that this is not all, not nearly all, really almost a drop in the bucket in comparison to all that our Father's wisdom is going to teach us. And pardon me, all that wisdom is going to be about, but this is what we must have as we get underway, and it's contained for us in those 14 verses found in Romans 12 and verse 3 through verse 16. Now we're going to do something today that I didn't until last night even know that I was going to have to do, and I'm going to do this simply because we had a technical problem last Wednesday night. And the second session did not get recorded. And now, don't panic. Above all things, don't panic. But I am going to do a more extensive review or run-up as I normally do, because that was a very critical lesson. And there was especially a couple of very, very essential things that were said there that have to be understood. Otherwise, some of the things that God is saying here is just not going to make a lot of sense as to why he's doing this the way he's doing. And again, I know for some of you that's probably, well, here we go, and why precedent? I mean, that's what you always do, type thing. I know that I hear an awful lot about how much I review and all that kind of thing, but this is very important, and maybe it's a time for you to be able to show some sonship, even though we haven't been instructed in it, some sonship equity for the listeners who have no way of being here. Just you, I probably wouldn't do it, but because you could have been here, weren't here, so that's just tough. But the internet listeners are a different matter, so because of them, I'm going to do a little bit more review. Now, don't get all upset with me for saying that, because for those of you who think that nothing is ever going to get accomplished, let me just give you a little bit of good news. If you're familiar with the way things actually take place in the book of Proverbs, for instance, when it comes to following that along and how that parallels in the exhortations to our sonship edification as we go through the book of Romans, you should realize that, like I said, in my Bible, I don't know how your Bible is, but in my Bible, without turning a page, I can actually see in my Bible where you're going to receive a promotion. So if you want some encouragement this morning, it's not going to be very long before you're going to get your first promotion. And so if you've, you know, just to use the illustration, if you know, you don't want to be in the mailroom all the time and you want to be promoted to the next level, well, barring, you know, some astronomical unforeseen circumstance, we'll all live pretty much to see the first promotion in sonship application. So take heart. There's some real encouragement out there. Promotion is coming. It's not far off. We don't get very far off. I'll tell you where it occurs in godly judgment. There's a specific place, as we learn and receive the instruction of judgment, that God promotes you to the very next level of sonship edification. But anyway, we're right now dealing with that first initial body of information that a father would come along and teach his son that he's now adopted and going to begin to bring him into his business. And first and foremost, he wants his son to have his wisdom on matters so that his son can begin making some wise decisions. And one of the things that I want you to focus your attention upon, just as we read through some of the things that we've been going over here, as we just read the passages there in Romans chapter 12, verses 3 and following, it should be very clear to you that one of the central issues that comes up and that this whole issue is really embracing, or what permeates all of the verses that run from verse 3 and really on down through verse 16, and we've come to see this, because we do recognize, we've already talked that there's a shift that takes place in verse 17. Recompense is one of the heads up, as other things are, that we've moved out of this first section and into another section, because justice actually is a justice type word. But what I'm after is that in these first 16 verses, we've come to settle that matter. But what is the thing that is actually the most obvious thing that all of this is talking about? That's right, godly love. And that's exactly what is going on in verses 3 through 16. God has chosen, just as our Father does so often, instead of coming along and giving you just a description of what wisdom is, defining it and then categorizing it, and coming along with point 1, point 2, point 3, point sub point A, sub point B, and so forth, That's not the way He designed your inner man to work. He designed your inner man to begin to interface all of these things together. And it, first of all, has to begin with conceptualizing things before it completely takes on its shape and its form. And He's going to begin with this issue of godly love as the means or the vehicle through which He's going to instruct us in wisdom. And there's a very ingenious reason behind all of that. He doesn't just come along and say, wisdom is this, and wisdom is that, and wisdom is this other thing. Nor does He do something that I just happen to think of right on the spur of the moment of teaching it last Wednesday night that wound up being, the more I thought about it, the more it wound up being an actually a good illustration. And I was excited about that because most illustrations I use are horrible. But it really is a pretty good illustration. In fact, I learned something else about that illustration this week in another field. But as I said before, when I became an umpire, you go through, you have to be, when you get licensed, at least it was in the state of Indiana back in the 80s, you had to take a test. It was 100 questions, true and false. And to get into the pros, it was 300 questions, true and false. But the way you studied for that test was you were given two books. One of them, of course, was the rule book. But the other one was called a case book. And it was full of different scenarios and different cases. If the batter is running to first and the catcher, and he is bunted and the catcher gets in his way, then it's an interference or obstruction. It goes and gives you case after case after case after case after case. Well, one of the things that I heard about this week was that law used to be taught far differently in this country, and it wasn't until the Harvard Law School actually started. I can't remember who the person was that started it all, but they shifted from, and I think this was a bad thing, but they shifted from teaching law, just teaching precepts and concepts and principles, to teaching what they call going to a system called case law. You ever go into a lawyer, I don't know if you've ever been in a lawyer, you ever see a lawyer's office on TV, you know, there's always that guy who was the movie A Few Good Men was made after, and he's always on there. There's always that guy that says, tell him you mean business. You see some lawyer, and there's like 1,000 books behind him. Well, you go into any law office, and you'll find those same books, those case books. And you see, if you've ever been in a lawyer's office, you see how massive. They're just case after case after case of this guy versus this guy. Brown versus the Board of Education, Roe versus Wade, this versus that, and it's case after case after case. That's the way our judicial system is structured. Well, that's the way that most Christians would like to have the God's Word when it comes to knowing how to make a wise decision. Instead of actually having the capacity in the inner man to do it, they want a case book to go to the Bible and say, here's my situation, here's my case, here's where I find myself, and then match that up with a particular case that says, oh, okay, that's pretty close, so I'll do that. Well, that's not the way your Father's going to teach you. You can't operate like that in real life. And so instead of doing that, He comes along and He provides for you to have His wisdom by means of teaching you first and foremost what His godly love is all about. And there's genius behind that, and we've seen that at least before we ended on Wednesday night. But the one thing that I wanted to once again cover with you that's so important is when it comes to seeing that, first of all, let's just verify that. As you look in your Bible, and in fact, let's go to this particular chart here so that you've got it up on the board. I don't know how well you can see this, but this is a little bit larger than we had before. And these are just the 14 verses that we're dealing with. But when you look at these verses, you'll notice that the actual word love comes up, first of all, in verse 9. And that's very, very important because in verse 9, when it does come up, it says, let love be. Right? What that tells you, you cannot let love be anything unless love has already been produced. It's got to be already in existence to let it be whatever, without dissimulation. And then in verse 10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. Well, you can't do that unless it's first of all been brought into existence. And my understanding is that as we read through and listened through what Paul says in verses 3 and 4 and 5 and 6 and 7 and 8, what he's actually doing, especially in verse 3 here, but what's going to take place all the way down through that first section is, and you've got to admit this because verse 9 says, let love be. So whatever is contained in verses 1 through 8 gets love produced, godly love produced, so that it can be whatever it's supposed to be. So what I'm after is that love does not begin in verse 9 and following. Love has already been generated by the time you get to verse 9. And so, therefore, all 14 verses from verses 3 through 16 are dealing with the issue of godly love. Now, again, the question arises, and I think we see something of the absolute genius of God, and especially our Father's skill as a teacher. He's the greatest teacher there is, of why this is the appropriate way to instruct you in your Father's wisdom by beginning to instruct you about the fundamental issues, and that's all they are, fundamental, the fundamental issues of godly love. And as I said last time, you always have to keep in mind what this is being said in contrast to, or what you as a son are being contrasted with. And it's not on the board right now, but if you look in your Bible right up into verse 2, you'll see that. In verse 2, you acknowledge at the sonship checkpoint to your Father what your life was ever going to be composed of from now on. And there are two major issues in which you acknowledge to your Father at that checkpoint that this is what my life will bear the marks of from now on. And one of those is that I am not going to be conformed to this world. The other is that I'm going to be transformed by the renewing of my mind. I'm being now, and this love that's being taught to me, and me as a son, I'm being contrasted to this world. And that would be that ungodly world of men and the ungodly thinking of this world. And when I say ungodly, I mean it's not the way that God thinks. It's not the way He lives. There's no one in here that is not familiar with love and could even put some kind of rude definition to what love is. Everybody is familiar with the concept. But what's so important is that little expression I put on the front of it, godly love. Because the truth of the matter is the world does not know how to love the way God loves. Some things run very, very similar and very parallel to it, but it is still, at best, a counterfeit production of God's love. And so, one of the greatest marks of a son who has received the wisdom of his father, one of the greatest marks of wisdom is to be doing what love is at the root, core element of what love is. And what is it? I'll let you answer. What is it that we have come to see is that root element of what love is. When you say, I love this, I don't care if it's the deepest form of love you have, that you love your wife, you love your husband, you love your child, if it's that kind of love, or if it's just, I love that song, or I love this, or I love that thing, I love that painting, I love that statue or whatever. What is it that you're saying when you say you love it? What is it at the core of it? What? Okay. My hearing's starting to go, so you're going to have to speak up a little bit. Yeah. It's that issue that you value it. You esteem that. That has great significance and great value to you. It's what you value and what you esteem. That's why we know even from verse 3, that's what's going on here. God is actually teaching us from verse 3 when he says not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. And then he turns our attention to others in this body that we are now in. He's teaching us to not, even in negative ways, don't value and esteem yourself the way the way the world does, the way you naturally do. But there's a value and an esteeming that our Father has, and he wants that set of his norms and his standards of what he values, what he esteems. That's a long way of simply saying what he loves to now be imparted and instilled and installed properly in our inner man and get written on the tables of our heart. Because from, listen, one of the most ingenious things about doing this that way and beginning to teach us and instruct us, gives the instruction of wisdom, but doing it by means of his godly love, is that it gives us the technique, the basic element by which he is going to make decisions. And it gives us something that we parallel with him in what we value and esteem. And it's the most excellent way of all for a father to instruct his son on how to make a wise decision from the get-go is to come along and say, this is what I value. This is what I esteem. You don't need a case book. You don't need a library, a Bible that's thousands of books long to search out and find your case. That's easy. Any boob can do that, which means any lawyer can do that. Which, you know, the old joke, what do you call a busload of lawyers who drive off a cliff? A start. Well, that's not the way in which your father expects you to operate. This isn't coming to McChurch and just not thinking. When you line up case, a precedent with your case, that doesn't take a whole lot of talent to be able to do that. To match up a case scenario or a precedent with the case or the situation or the circumstance you find yourself in, that doesn't really take much to do that. In fact, you have to be able to take this information, practice it in this life, take it with you when you leave this life, and then put it to use out in the creature when you get installed into the creature, into the intelligentsia of that creature, and begin to give it God's functional life out there. Operations with your Father in connection with the angels and all that he's going to do with you in that new creature, the church, the body of Christ. So this can't be taught to you that way. It has to be better than that. It has to be far more permanent than that. And that's what this is to be, a permanent, living, ever-present, ever-sensitive reality in you. You're going to begin to love the way God your Father loves. And we're not talking about standing up and shaking hands with the person next to you, giving him a hug and telling him that you love him. Any moron can do that. They do it all. Many of them are doing it this morning. That's not what I'm after either. I'm after godly love. And that is a massive, massive subject. It's going to be built upon all of our sonship curriculum. But it has to begin somewhere, and it begins here. And with the principles and the concepts that we learn and the doctrine that we learn right here. But when it comes to the greatest mark of wisdom in you as your father's son, that greatest mark is for you to value and esteem something the same way your father values and esteems it. And not to value and esteem things the way the world does. And how ungodly men in this world do. And this is, as I said on Wednesday, this is your wisdom now in sight of not only this world, but this is your wisdom in the sight of the adversary as well. Now, one of the things I wanted to get across once again, and this was one of the most essential things that I dealt with on Wednesday night, And I'm shortcutting a lot of this so that I'm not just reteaching Wednesday night's Bible class. I'll tell you this, though, what I wanted to accomplish today, we're not going to get to the end of it, but we should get to the first part of it because of having to back things up just a little bit. But I think, like I said, this is for, an opportunity for you to provide a little bit of sacrifice for those on the internet. But when it comes to being a wise son, and the two things that I think are so ingenious about how God goes about instructing us in wisdom by utilizing the first significant features of godly love to do it. And this should be almost a wow factor for you. Like, man, I didn't see this before. This is fantastic. Once you've come to realize godly love is the way that He's going to do it, when it comes to you being what you want to be in your Father's sight and passing that checkpoint, you do not want to be a fool in His sight. You want to be a wise son. That's what you're after. When it comes to being that wise son in general, we first get instructed in the fundamental components of wisdom when it comes to not being conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of our minds and being all those things are fresh in our mind from that checkpoint. The fundamental wisdom that we're taught here is the issue of acquiring the fundamental characteristics that stand behind everything that God our Father ever does. When you're talking about His love, what He values, what He esteems, the genius behind Him teaching wisdom to us this way is that by giving us godly love, He's giving us the skill that He Himself possesses, or the characteristic that He Himself possesses that stands behind every single decision He ever makes. From the time that He decided to create to this very moment in time, every decision He has been one of blessing or cursing, one of showing long-suffering and mercy, or one of showing wrath and discipline and judgment. What stands behind every single possible decision He makes in any circumstance, in any case, in any scenario He's in, is what He values and what He esteems. Folks, that is the core of wisdom and making wise sonship decisions. You have to make those decisions based upon a frame of reference of what your Father values and what He esteems. And Romans 3:12-16 is going to give you the fundamental features of godly love. And by doing so, it's going to produce in you and stand behind in you everything that will enable you to be conformed to the image of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, which is what you already know is at the end of this entire educational process. There may be hundreds of thousands or millions of people come through the front door of the school, but when they come out, and they're all different when they come in, but when they come out, they're all going to be the same. They're all going to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And that's the issue of possessing His love, possessing what He values and esteems, operating upon His love, and loving as He Himself loves. Well, when you understand and appreciate what sonship education calls for, being educated in God's love is, therefore, the receiving of the instruction of wisdom. Because it gives us His norms and standards for what He values and esteems, and that will in turn give us the wisdom to walk in this world without conformity to it. You'll easily be able to see, that's not what my Father values. He doesn't value that. In fact, He devalues that. He doesn't esteem that. And that's a step up from how we've talked about things before. And you walk with conformity, therefore, to the way your Father would walk in it, the way the Lord Himself would walk in it. And so the reason why all that gets taught to you here that you've got in front of you has to do with godly love is in order to give you as a son the, as I say oftentimes, the fabric, so to speak, or he's going to take wisdom and he's going to kind of pull it apart and he's going to pull out of it the wise stuff of it. And he's going to give you the wise stuff that will, that when you've got that wise stuff operating in you, will make it so that the decisions you make they produce wisdom. They're wise decisions. And that is, first and foremost, the basis upon which you're going to make choices about what you value and what you esteem, in contrast to this ungodly world and what it chooses, what it decides, based on what it values, what it esteems. And as I said last time, this is just the beginning of wisdom. These things are very fundamental, and there's a lot of other wisdom type stuff that's going to be built upon all of this. And so that's very critical and that's very important. Now, the other reason that I wanted to remind you of, and hopefully I can break through this and start where we left off last time, is that when it comes to the things that God says here to us, it's easy to come along and look at these things and say, okay, we got some stuff being told to us here, how to think. We come to the checkpoint, and past that checkpoint, we're really now empty sons, and we don't know how to think, we don't know how to live, we don't know how to labor, we don't know how to be any of these things yet. So our Father begins to fill us with the first issue of wisdom being His love, and we see that there's some things up here that it starts to fill us with, how to think of ourselves, how to think of others, and how to let love be without dissimulation, and be kindly affectionate one to another. And then our business gets brought up, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit. Verse 13, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality, blessing them which persecute you, bless and curse not, rejoicing with them that do rejoice. There's a bunch of things given to us here. Now, what I want you to begin to realize is that on one level, you see that all of those things really have something to do with either love or putting love into practice and operating upon it and that kind of thing. That's fine. And as I said, one of the ways to see the genius in it is to see that God, instead of telling us this is wisdom, that's wisdom, this is wisdom, that's wisdom, teaches us what His godly love is about. But there's another ingenious reason for why He's doing this, and I think you need to keep this in mind all the time. And that takes us back, once again, flipping your Bible back to Romans chapter 8. Once again, I could go into this in far more detail, but I'm not going to, because there's a point at which this doesn't become profitable for you. If you were a room full of other pastors or bishops that are learning to be bishops and pastors of other churches, then we'd go into this in much more detail. But I do want to mention it because it's something you ought to have in your mind always. Actually, always, to the very end of this whole education. As I say, Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 39, where you're confronted with your sonship status in verse 14, and you go through sonship orientation and establishment all the way down through the end of the chapter, that forms a kind of a blueprint. There's far more there than really I think even you appreciate. You may think your appreciation level on it is very, very high, but there's even more there that we could have dealt with. It wasn't necessary to be sufficient to do what its job is supposed to do, but there's almost a blueprint that exists here that we can go back and check as the building, as the edifice starts going up. Well, one of those things that make it so that we see this teaching us God's wisdom in the form of His godly love is so ingenious is when we come along here and we read what His business with us is about, beginning in verse 19, and we remind ourselves of something that we have been told already about the condition the creature itself is in. That's what our business is with our Father. That's why we've been adopted in the first place. You haven't been adopted by God just simply so that you can live with Him forever in heaven. You've been adopted by Him so that you can work with Him, labor with Him, so that when you die, eventually, you're going to go to work. And that may sound daunting. Again, a lot of Christians would run screaming out of the building right about now, probably would have earlier than this. But the fact of the matter is that's what you were ever created and designed for anyway, was to labor with God, to be God-like. And He hasn't even begun yet to labor with His creation. It got all interrupted back there in Genesis 3, and it's just been this giant parenthesis. It hasn't even had His day yet. So we've ever been created to labor with Him, and we're told about the grandeur of that. Beginning in verse 19, he says, "For the earnest expectation of the creature." And you remember what that old creature is that we've talked about. And we've talked about that being the everything in the universe except for the earth, everything that surrounds it, the embodiment of it, and especially the unseen element of the creation that has this intelligentsia in it of the principalities and powers and thrones and mights and dominions that are now occupied by fallen angels. He goes, that whole thing is waiting, earnestly expecting and waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of Him who hath subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered. It's got to be delivered. It's being held in bondage from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth in pain together until now. Now, what the first thing that you're told about, that creature, the condition that thing is in, is that it has been subject to vanity. And folks, when you think about vanity and you go to even a dictionary definition type of it, the very first fundamental issue of what you can describe something as vanity of being is that it's something that is of no value. It has no value. It's of no esteem. It's of no profit. It's worthless. And that's the condition that thing is languishing in right now. Those characters that have been put in by the adversary who now hold the positions of intelligentsia of it are just the total opposite of what you and I are to be as sons. There is no godly love in the creature. There's only selfishness in that creature and selfish thinking. And what you see on this earth in the ungodliness of men is paralleled out there in those beings that now inhabit that place. And that's why you're being taught what you're being taught over here in Romans chapter 12. Because, as I've mentioned before, because there's selfish type thinking, me, 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 get what I can get, no thought of anyone else, guess what? That means there can't possibly be any body type thinking up there. But that's what that whole thing was designed to be, a body. It's designed to embody the earth. It's designed to have a responsiveness to it, to the earth, just like your soul and your spirit have a responsive connection to your body. And you know that connection is there. If you've ever been in love and you felt love sick, if you've ever been nervous before you have to speak in front of people, your inner man is doing something that's causing your outer man, your body, to respond. And you have immediate response between inner man and body. You don't have that today. That thing is a mess out there. I'm not saying there's not communication going on. There is. But it's far from functioning in any way in the emulation of the Father who created, or actually of the Son who created it. The Father who planned it and purposed for it and designed for it. The Son, Jesus Christ, who created it and actually did the physical creation of all of these things. And it certainly does not emulate and it's not conformed to His image. It's a It's a mess out there right now. But what I'm after is that one of the geniuses of God teaching you his wisdom by means of his fundamental understanding of what godly love is about is that it's the exact opposite. It's what you have to correct the problems that the creature is suffering under right now. When you get installed out there for the first time, that creature is going to experience godly love. Finally. And those unfallen angelic beings and all that intelligentsia was designed for in the first place will for the first time enjoy decision-making skills, carrying out operations that are godly and not ungodly, that are godlike and not Satan-like. Everything going on right now out there is Satanly. They're carrying out Satan. What's been conformed in the creature for thousands of years has been Satanliness. It's been conformed to the image of the adversary. That's what it's conformed to. And if you understood and appreciated the adversary and what he's done, more and more you'll understand and appreciate when you view the creature as it exists right now, it's in his image. I know Eric and I have had some conversations in a Bible expositor by hundreds of years ago by the name of Bullinger wrote a book called The Gospel in the Stars. And some of you have heard about how the signs of the zodiac all been corrupted. They originally all taught the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The whole thing has been usurped by the adversary and corrupted so that now when the world looks out to the heavenly places, we're almost doing right now what they did back in Deuteronomy. They worship and serve the creature more than the Creator. And the whole thing has been bastardized and corrupted and it's full of evil communication. And therefore, what you get taught isn't just, and you need to keep this and bear this in mind as you go through things, isn't just information which countermands, counteracts, or is opposite of what the course of this world is, that what this world is after. But at the exact same time, even to a much larger degree for you and I, who in this dispensation of grace are being called out to replace that old creature with this new creature, the church, the body of Christ, that all of these things, and not only the way we think about it, but what we do with what we think about, is all training for us to be able to put the life of God into effect. And folks, I don't think you can get any more to the core of the life of God than God's love and what He values and what He esteems. So, all I was after there was just to say that's why you're being taught what you're being taught. And everything you're going to be taught and instructed in from now on, you need to have that kind of framework in your mind. Every form of doctrine we go through, from doctrine to doctrine, from form to form, And literally, folks, even every single small, tiny component that makes up the forms of doctrine, all of that's going to go to correct corrupted, vain, worthless corruption that's wreaked havoc in the creature since that adversary, that old character, usurped that realm and brought his policy of evil. And actually, there's many policies of evil to bear in that thing and upon it. That's why, or what stands behind everything and every component that makes up this first sonship decision-making skill of wisdom. That's what's standing behind it. Let's go back to get our scriptures back up on the board. In other words, that's why you immediately start off here with not only the first component of godly love, But immediately after verse 3, get some godly love being generated, you're confronted with the issue of, although we have many members in one body and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ and every one members one of another. You get confronted right from the get-go. As soon as verse 3 does its job, verses 4 and 5 comes along, boom, you get right from the start, you get confronted with body type thinking, body type conduct, body type behavior. That's because there is no body type thinking in the creature. Now let it just suffice for now to say that as you go on down through the components that make up this initial instruction in wisdom, that even though you may not be able to see this as clearly right away, how it does it, all of those things that we're taught are going to give us skills and insights and experience. We're finally going to start getting some experience that will be useful to us and by us in the role that we will have in the creature, in our Father's business with Him, and in His business for that creature. So once again, there's tremendous genius behind the way, or what I call the manner, in which our Father instructs us in wisdom by means of beginning to deal with it by way of godly love. All right. Let's just quickly remind ourselves now, since we know that our instruction of wisdom is what we're supposed to be receiving. By now, we've come to understand and appreciate a couple of things about this body of information. What we need to do now is to begin focusing our attention upon the text. And you know, the next thing that should be coming along is starting to look at some of the breakdowns of it. And I've got 5 minutes to cover what I wanted to cover in this entire first session, so you know that's not going to happen. But we've come to understand and appreciate, like I said, a couple of things by now that's given us the first part of how we're supposed to approach this section of information that our Father, first of all, initially gives us as part of our sonship curriculum, in which we're going to be edified as His sons. We've come to recognize, one, the verses. I guess I could go to this one. Very simply, not much on this board yet. We're going to fill this eventually. But first, we've come to realize that the verses that make up our fundamental instruction of wisdom runs from verses 12 through 13. That we've come to understand. I'm sorry. Runs from chapter 12, verse 3 through verse 16. You're probably thinking, what in the world did he just say? That's what I was thinking. We've come to appreciate our fundamental instruction of wisdom is found in Romans 12, 3 through 16. Secondly, we've talked about the ingenious way in which our Father instructs us and imparts His wisdom to our hearts by means of the fundamental understanding and appreciation for godly love. And that's going to be the subject at hand through all these verses, is godly love. And we just went over, and you should be able to answer anybody's question as to, well, that's kind of funny. Why in the world does God use the issue of godly love to instruct us in wisdom? Why didn't He say wisdom, wisdom, wisdom? In fact, as I showed you before, the word wisdom never once occurs in that section. And really, the word wise only occurs once at the very end of it. Be not wise in your own conceits. But that's something that, folks, by now you should almost be second nature to you. That when my Father begins to teach me something, I pretty well know it's not going to be just this is this and this is that. But He's going to go about it. And the more we get involved in this, and the more components of our sonship edification we get under belts, that is going to become, I mean, you'll be able to taste it, smell it, feel it. You'll know when you're in the environment of the teaching of your Father. It's just, you'll know that environment. Because nobody teaches like He teaches. Well, anyway, we've seen His genius in how and why He's doing this through godly love. Well, if that's all clear, are there any problems with that? hopefully not, but I mean, we haven't looked at really anything in detail yet. But if all of that's clear, and for some of you who haven't heard it, you probably may be a little soft on the first one there, but we actually did go over in some detail of why we break it at verse 16. But anyway, if that basic understanding and appreciation for this form of doctrine that runs from verse 3 through 16 is clear, the next best thing and wisest thing for us to do is begin looking at those 14 verses. And let's begin looking and talking and thinking about here. I don't know if I can get it up on the board here. Look at these 14 verses and see the breakdown of them. And it's very apparent that there is a break. And I think what we'll do is we're right at an hour here. I think what we'll do is probably stop it right about here, and then we will pick this up and begin to deal with its components. And as we do, we'll fill out that other chart. But this is going to get, I'm going to utilize this to begin showing you my understanding of where all of this breaks down. And I think some of you are kind of waiting for this because you've been working on it and trying to see these things for yourself, and that's good. But as I say, we're going to start very, very basic. And then as we move in and we move in and we move in, we're going to get more and more detailed until we've got its basic breakdown, and then we start dealing with each and every detail of each and every component there is to it. So how many components are there that make up this fundamental instruction of godly love, which teaches us to be instructed, or gives us our instruction of wisdom? We're going to start looking at those components. So I think we'll stop right there. It's probably a good place to stop. And then we'll up next time, or right after the break, and start looking at its breakdown and its components. So let's go ahead and take our break right there, and we'll come back in about 15 minutes.